one of my favorite TV shows that I don't ever get to watch enough of is Monk. I don't know if you'll watch Monk or not. But Monk is a character on the TV that has obsessive compulsive disorder. And I like him because he reminds me of somebody I love very much. And this theme song in the show is also a song that really fits well with this character called Adrian Monk. And the words of the song are like this. It says, "It's a jungle out there. Disorder and confusion everywhere. No one seems to care, but I do. Hey, who's in charge here? It's a jungle out there. Poison in the very air we breathe. Do you know what's in the water that you drink? Well, I do, and it's amazing. People think I'm crazy because I worry all the time. If you pay attention, you'd be worried too. You better pay attention or this world we love so much might just kill you. I could be wrong now, but I don't think so because it's a jungle out there." It's wonderful words. And you'd almost think that the song was written and then they built this whole character around this song because that's just how well he fits this particular description. The man in the song, or this poem that I just read, is a man that sees nothing in the world but disorder. He sees no beauty. He sees no happiness. He just sees disorder. He sees problems everywhere. And he seems to be the only one who cares, at least in his opinion. Because he says, or he thinks that everybody's apathetic and nobody cares. But he says, you better start caring because, he says, what I know would frighten you too. And what I know will make you realize that this world that we love so much is going to kill you. And that's what he says. And of course, that's the idea of Mr. Monk. Adrian Monk is just going around thinking that he's the only one seeing all these things, and everybody dotes over him a little bit and is patient with him a little bit, and he thinks he's the only one who sees all these problems, and everybody thinks he's nuts. And I have to say that I do think I can have some sympathy with Adrian Monk. I too believe that there's disorder everywhere. I too believe that there is confusion everywhere and that there is apathy everywhere from those who are living among this confusion. I also believe that if people knew the things that I knew, that they wouldn't be so apathetic. I believe that if people knew what I knew, that they'd be worried too about what's going on, because it really is a jungle out there. It really is. But I'm not talking about any disorder that we see in the universe or confusion that we see in the physical realm, because there's plenty of that for sure. There's lots of disorder. But this physical realm that we live in is winding down, and we expect it to go from order into chaos, because that's just the way of things. And the Bible indicates to us that we shouldn't be surprised that this physical universe is becoming a universe of disorder. For example, in Psalms 102, verse 105, or verse 25, the psalmist says, "The earth and the heavens, they will perish, and all of them will wear out like a garment." And that's just what's happening. The earth and the elements and the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything is going toward an end. The order that we now see in the universe is aimed toward chaos, and a time will come at God's own choosing to one day bring all of these material things to an end. And so, it is written in the Scriptures, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all of its works will be burned up. And we know that's the end of all physical things. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be good stewards about the things that we physically see, the things that we have been given charge with, that we do need to take care of the air we breathe, and we do need to take care of the environment. These are important things, but no matter how hard we try, these things are going to wear out. And all these things will one day be brought to an end. No matter how much we recycle, no matter how much we clean the air, no matter how much we purify the water, all of these things are coming to an end. There's a jungle out there. But I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about a spiritual jungle. And I do believe that if people had spiritual eyes, that they would be able to see what I see. They would be able to see what the Bible says exists out there. There's a jungle out there where various animals, creatures, are prowling around. And the fierceness of all the animals, the fierceness of all the animals that is in this jungle is revealed to us to be perhaps the lion, or compared to be like the lion. Let me go back here first. It's like the lion. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter warns the Christians, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Now the devil here is not identified as a lion, but he prowls like a lion. He is going around seeking to devour those who are unprepared. And though the devil is, of course, said to prowl like a lion, he is in fact described in the book of Revelation not as a lion, but as a dragon. There's a dragon out there, friends and brothers and sisters. There's a dragon out there, a seven-headed dragon. And the book of Revelation explains something about the nature of this dragon. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. And listen to John's description of this dragon, this beast, and what his aim is. Then another sign appeared in the heaven, and behold, a great dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. And she gave birth to a son and a male child, and who she is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up by God and to his throne. And skipping on down to verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down to the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Here we see a true situation of a damsel or a woman in distress. Here this woman is about to give birth to a child. And what do we have before this woman? But a dragon. And then not just an ordinary dragon. A dragon who is described in such terms that we can't even imagine it. A dragon who, when he sweeps his tail, one third of the stars come out of heaven. And here he is before this woman, this helpless pregnant woman. And he's about ready to devour her child. That's the fall that we see in the world today. That is the dragon that I'm talking about. He is evil, and his intent is to destroy. His intent is to maim and to kill and to ruin. And here we see an indication here about this woman and this dragon. And I'm not going to get into a study of Revelation, but let me just say here, the child delivered by the woman is Jesus. And the woman isn't Mary, for Mary never was persecuted like this woman was. The woman isn't exclusively the church, for the church didn't exist until after Jesus died. But neither is the woman exclusively the faithful remnant of the Old Testament, for the woman continues to exist after Jesus died on the cross. She can't simply be the Old Testament believers, for we read of her being persecuted by the dragon after she was brought forth the Messiah. Therefore, the woman seems to represent all of God's faithful people, no matter what time they live in. And the devil is after the people of God in these verses here. And Mary, of course, was a part of that remnant. Joseph was, and we are too. Because it goes on to say that this devil, his desire is to be enraged with the woman, and then he couldn't get to her. And then in verse 17 it says that he went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And so we see here this dragon portrayed to us in the Scriptures, this beast out there who is intent upon ruining who? Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Do you see him? Do you see him? He's out there. All you have to do is just live your life as a Christian 1 or 2 days, even an hour, and you begin to see the devil. You begin to see this dragon and his intent to get you into his clutches and to ruin you. Do you see him? Because he's there. But so many times we are apathetic to all these things. And we're not concerned about him. And yet, over and over and over again, we're warned about this individual, this beast in the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see that this dragon is prowling around like this lion, making war on those who keep the commandments of Jesus. We learn from Ephesians 2 that this foe is not flesh and blood. He is not really a literal dragon. Of course there is no seven-headed dragon somewhere, literally in the heavens or on the earth. But there is a dragon, and he is spiritual. In Ephesians 2 it says he is the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, he says. And at one time, we too, all of us here in this audience, at one time we too were under his control. For we too, like the present sons of disobedience, lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But through Christ, after believing in Christ, after being immersed into the water of baptism, through Christ we have been rescued from this domain. We have been delivered. We have been rescued from the clutches of this evil dragon who is out to get us. And the Apostle Paul indicates this in Colossians 1 and 13 when he says, you have been transferred out of the domain of darkness. And that's where the devil rules. That's where the dragon is. That's where he reigns supreme, the domain of darkness, and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We have been delivered from this dragon, not on our own, not on our own, not through our own weapons, but through Christ. Look, if you will, to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, the admonition here to the Christians is very simple and plain. It says here, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, he says, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. We are told that we can resist this evil one. Even though he is powerful, even though he is mighty, we can resist against him, but we cannot resist him apart from the armor that God has given to us. I like to watch science fiction. But let me tell you something. The devil and his enemies cannot be destroyed by bullets and bombs or stakes in the heart, or by any other way except through the power of God. And this power is beyond our description. But we do not fight Satan with physical things. We do not go to war with the sword of metal, but with the sword of the Spirit. And we do not put on armor that is physical and weighs us down. We put on an armor that is provided to us by God. But God has provided it, and we are told to put it on. And what has he told us to put on? In verses 14 through 18, the Scriptures say, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, verse 16, that you are able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, taking up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and with prayer and petition, pray at all times. So as we put on these pieces of our armor that God has provided, we pray all the time. It's a jungle out there, brethren. It's a jungle out there. And with such a foe that we have symbolized here in this picture, with such a foe as this, we must not be apathetic. We must not live as though everything is okay. Nothing is wrong. Walter Mitty kind of guy, you know, or somebody just walking around as if everything is going to be happy. And it's not. Not for the Christian. Because we are in a war. And there is somebody who is after us. And this being who is after us is terribly powerful. In the song that we sang just a few moments ago, did you notice the third verse? Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Those are true statements. We cannot trust in the arm of flesh. We cannot trust in the things that men use to overcome these things. We must trust in what God has given to us, or we will not stand at all. It's a jungle out there. There is a dragon in the streets. There is a dragon in the air who is seeking to keep us from entering the kingdom of God. And we must be sober. We must be on the alert. And we must resist. But our resistance will be a failure unless we trust in the armor of God. This dragon is after those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. So be sober, brothers. Be sober, sisters, for this dragon does his dirty work not as a being of darkness. And here's my second point. He does his dirty work not as a being of darkness, but he does his dirty work as an angel of light. Don't you wish that the devil would appear to you in horns and a tail so you know who he is? Don't you wish it were that way, that evil would present itself in all of its ugliness? But it doesn't do that. When the devil comes to us, he doesn't come to us except as an angel of light. As somebody who is on our side. And we know that because that's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, he says this. He says, "No wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light." And then he goes on and says, "Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." So we have here this dragon who tries to appear to us as something other than a dragon, but his servants through whom he works also appear to us as servants of righteousness. And dear brothers and sisters, we need to understand this. And we need to be able to see with our spiritual eye what's out there. If you knew what I knew, you'd be worried too. Because it's a jungle out there. Satan does his work through vicious wolves. The Apostle Paul, in writing or in speaking to the Ephesian elders, admonishes them to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, he says, because, he says, men will arise, speaking reverse things to draw away their disciples after them. He says in the first part of the verse that savage wolves will come. Savage wolves who will not spare the flock. That's how these workers of Satan are described. Savage wolves who will not spare the flock. They're out there. And these wolves are out there in this jungle, but they don't come to us as wolves. They don't come to us as wolves. Jesus himself tells us, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." So again, they're coming to us not as this vicious killer, but as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Trying to act like everything is normal, that I am what I'm supposed to be when he's not. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be aware of this, that they come to us not in their true form. Beware of false prophets, says Jesus. He says, "Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, by their fruits you shall know them." These individuals come to us often as cunning foxes. As cunning foxes. All dogs have a certain cunningness. All dogs have a certain cunningness about them. A famous cartoon dog, and I put that in inverted commas, wasn't called Wiley for nothing. He's cunning. I mean, he's always thinking up things to do to catch the Roadrunner. He wasn't given that name for nothing. But probably the most cunning of all canines is the fox. We always think of someone being cunning like a fox. And this word is used in the Bible with regard to certain individuals. For example, Jesus said, "Go tell Herod the fox." Herod was a fox. But what made Herod a fox? Well, the fox is a cunning animal. A fox are known to do their work in a sly fashion. they sneak around here and there. At least that's their reputation, whether that's true or not. Not being around many of them, I don't know. But when I read, they're cunning, they like to plot, and they don't ever kind of come straight up upon something, but they go around in all kind of sort of ways to get what they want. They are cunning. They are sly to do their work secretly, subtly, without revealing their plans or even their capabilities. And many people are like the fox. And you don't even know they're there until their destruction has been made known. And then all of a sudden you realize we have a fox in the hen house. When you see all the dead chickens, or all the dead sheep, if you want to use that expression. The Bible warns us about these individuals. In Jude verse 4, Jude speaks of people. Certain persons, he says, have crept in unnoticed. How did they creep in? Unnoticed? Well, did anybody see them come in? They probably saw them come in, but they didn't see what they were all about. They came in unnoticed who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Peter also mentions such individuals in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 1, "But false prophets shall also arise among," "but if false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly induce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, because of them the way of truth will be maligned." Notice, they bring it in secretly, like a fox. They get it in a cunning way, like a fox. And many of Satan's helpers act like foxes. It's a jungle out there. There's lots of foxes out there who are attempting to bring in their destructive heresies in a very subtle and very cute way. But there's also dogs out there. Just wild dogs. Again, the Bible talks about these people. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says, "Beware of dogs." He calls somebody dogs. "Beware of dogs." And once we determine who these dogs are, the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs." Now, we're not talking about little dogs we put in our lap. Or even a dog like Sophie who comes in and just likes to lay down in front of the fire. In biblical times, there were dogs like that, but most of the dogs in biblical times were wild dogs. And they were scavengers. They were the cleanup people in the town. They served a useful purpose. But you wouldn't want to mess with them. I kind of think about them like a junkyard dog. You know, you hear about the reputation of a junkyard dog. He's out there scavenging the junkyard. He's kind of wild. You don't want to go near him because he's a dangerous being or a dangerous animal. Well, there's dogs out there. And though some dogs were tame enough to come into the house in biblical times, and so some dogs were used to guard the sheep, for the most part, dogs were just seen as scavengers. And in their character, as fierce, half-famished animals, they ran in packs. They have been used to symbolize the treachery of the wicked all through the biblical times. For example, in the prophecy of the Messiah, it is written, "For dogs have surrounded me." And here we have this vicious pack of dogs who are half famished, who are hungry, who are after somebody. And Jesus describes his persecutors, his murderers, as dogs. They're around it. It is a law. In the law, dogs were vulgar. And their vulgar habits also have a pictorial euphemism for male homosexuality. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, beginning of verse 17, the homosexual is described as a dog in those verses. You can read it for yourself at your own time. Now, to the Jews, Jesus' figure of not giving what is holy to dogs is strikingly significant as referring to the dog's indiscriminate eating of meat, whether the filth and refuse of the street or the consecrated bread of the temple, or the meat of the temple. The dog doesn't discriminate. To him it tastes as good. One tastes as good as the other. And that's the idea that Jesus was talking about here. These dogs cannot discern between the holy and the unholy. Brethren and friends, it's a jungle out there. In biblical times, men did not generally have dogs as pets. They had dogs in the streets, and these dogs would be in animals that would make no distinction between right and wrong. And Jesus said, are holy and unholy. And Jesus said, don't give what is holy to dogs. But he uses another expression. Do not throw your pearls to the swine. There are swine out there in this jungle. Swine. And these swine, Jesus says, also cannot determine, make distinctions between the holy and the unholy. He says, don't cast your pearls before swine. I mean, you have this valuable necklace of pearls and you throw it, here, piggy. And you give it to him, what is he going to do? He's going to walk over it, trample it down under his feet. Because he can't determine that this is a valuable thing. To him, it's no more valuable than the other rock he finds in the soil. Like the dog, the swine makes no distinction between the holy and the profane. Like the dog, Jesus warns us about these swine by saying, don't throw your pearls before swine. In this illustration, what is holy in both instances is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the pearls represent the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. Some men are dogs. Some men are dogs who not only make no distinction between the holy and the profane, but they are dogs who are angry and who are sour and who are malignant toward those who would dare to attempt to impress on their minds the gospel truths. And in turn, they turn and tear them to pieces. That's what Jesus warns about. Don't give what is holy to the dogs, lest they turn and tear you to pieces. They don't care. They hate the message. They care less about the message, and they hate the messenger. And like the pig is an is there pigs out there who don't make the distinction, and they just trample on the foot. They just treat it as a common thing. They say it's no different than Hinduism or Islam or this. Let me tell you what. These are the pigs. Because they make no distinction between the holy and the unholy. They're saying it's all the same. But it's not. It's not all the same. And we need to be aware of these people. And we see an example, I think, of what Jesus commands and what he talks about in Acts chapter 13. Turn if you would to Acts 13, beginning of verse 44. And listen to what takes place here. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. That's the actions of dogs and swine. And here's what Paul and Barnabas do as a result. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are going to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles rejoiced. But here we see an illustration of dogs and pigs. Brethren, it is a jungle out there with vicious dogs and foolish swine who do not know the value of the gospel. And when they hear it, well, they just say it's no different than anything else. Or some will say, I'm angry for you even telling me this. I think of this morning in our Acts lesson, Herod killing James. For what? No doubt for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But sadly, because brethren are not alert and sober, brethren sometimes revert back to being a dog and revert back to being a swine. The Apostle Peter spoke about this in his own epistle. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. He talks about those who had heard the word of truth, who have escaped. They have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But through carelessness, they are again entangled in the world and overcome. And of such who will revert to their former manner of life, Peter says, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of truth, the way of righteousness, and having known it, to turn aside or turn away from the holy commandment, hand it on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. There are dogs out there, and there are swine out there, and they're not always in the world. Sometimes there are brethren who, because of their carelessness, go back into the world and revert back to this nature. But there's more. There are brute beasts in the world. I don't know what kind of picture I could have put up there to symbolize a brute beast, but that looked pretty broody to me, and it looks like a beast to me. But the Apostle Paul describes his battle in Ephesus as he said, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Who is he fighting against? Probably men who have the character of dogs, who were tearing him to pieces for preaching the gospel. But here he used the word wild beast. And there are also, Jude talks about unreasoning animals. And I was trying to think of a picture for that, and I could think of a muley person. Somebody who is governed by their flesh entirely, who just does what comes naturally, and you can't reason with those people. You can't get them to see that their way is wrong, that their way is dangerous. And they will say, well, it's only natural. I'm only doing what comes naturally. I'm only fulfilling that which my body wants me to do. So there are these individuals, there are these people out there. But finally, there are beasts out there in the form of reptiles. Jesus and John both used the term brood of vipers in talking about the character of certain people. In the jungle that we see out there, or that I see out there, I see vipers. I see individuals who are like what Jesus saw. The word serpent or the word viper is used to denote both cunning and hatefulness. In the phrase, for example, Jesus says at one time, be wise as serpents. Serpents are given a certain amount of wisdom. Be wise as serpents, he says. It means to be prudent. It means to be wise. And most likely this refers to the occasion when the serpent, through being used by Satan, tempted the woman in the garden and seduced her. Probably has reference to that event there. But among the Jews, the serpent was seen as a creature of cunning, a creature of prudence. But the serpent was also a symbol of wickedness and envenomed malice. This is what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 12:34. When he says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For out of the mouth comes forth that which fills the heart. So the serpent there is referring to what he spoke, what he says, the venom malice. There are snakes out there, brothers and sisters, in this spiritual jungle that I see. There are snakes, there are men and women, servants of the dragon, who are cunning and whose wickedness is just like that of the Satan. And they are cunning in wickedness, and they are cunning in evil in their lives. It is a jungle out there. I hope you see it. I hope you experience it so you can be frightened like I am. Because we have a certain healthy fear, or there is a certain healthy fear about what we see out there in the world. Nobody sees it with their eyes, and people are going to think you're kooky. They're going to think you're like Monk. That you're nuts. There's nothing out there. There is no real evil out there. There is nothing out there that you really can't overcome yourself with your own intellect and with your own wisdom. But that's a lie. There is a jungle out there, and we who are disciples of Christ must realize that this wickedness cannot be fought with physical things. The Apostle Paul talks about his warfare in the world as a gospel preacher. And listen to what he says in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. He says, for though we walk in the world, or though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And the weapon that he referred to was the gospel that he preached. The gospel that we preach is able to help those in the world who are overcome by the dragon and his helpers to be free from their clutches. But the gospel that we preach is also able to protect us who are Christians from falling prey to him again, and for protect us from giving over to his desires. It's a jungle out there. And if we don't see it, we're going to be in trouble. If we don't see it, we're going to be susceptible to sinning and to falling and to losing what we have gained in Christ. Do not be fooled. Do not be fooled. Open your eyes. Look about. See with the spiritual eyes and realize that we are in a true battle between life and death with the beasts, the reptiles that inhabit this jungle. This spiritual jungle out there. And again, we can only win the battle if we do like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, when he says here, put on the whole armor of God. Are you as a Christian armed against this problem that we now see? Are you prepared to do battle? Or are you just aimlessly walking with just a lot of apathy about everything that's going on? What is it with you? Do you study the scriptures every day? And having studied them, do you then look for ways to apply the teachings of these scriptures to your life? It's no reason to study the scriptures just for intellectual purposes, just to get answers to Randy or to Wally or to myself in a Bible class. That's not why we study the scriptures. We study the scriptures so we can learn how to live. And having learned how to live, then we must practice those things. Do you study the scriptures with that in view? Because if not, then you're open to attack. And when you are attacked, how can you stand against such a powerful foe? This dragon with all of his helpers, the wolves, the foxes, the dogs, the swine, the serpents, the beasts, the unreasoning animals. How can you stand against them if you don't have the armor of God on? So put on the whole armor of God so that in the evil day you can resist, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, brothers and sisters, because it's a jungle out there and the beasts are out ready to devour you as we speak. Be sober, be on the alert, because he's out there on the prowl for you. Are you doing what you can to do to be a faithful child of God? Or are you walking carelessly? Are you unprepared for the day of temptation? Don't say it won't happen to me, because it will happen to you. And it happens to you all the time. And sometimes you become so apathetic toward it that you don't even realize it's happening, because you just give in so willingly. Let us work on our spiritual attitude. Let us work on our minds. Let us open our eyes and see what's really going on out there. A real, true spiritual battle. And it's a battle that will take many people away into the pits of darkness because they have not done what the Lord requires and not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted in Him, then you are not in His army, and you are still in the domain of darkness, and Satan is really not after you very much because you're already his. But do you want to escape it? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you turn from your sins, and you can be baptized in water so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life, and then the battle begins. Then the battle really begins. Then we need to depend upon the armor of God even more. What is it with you, my friends and my brothers and sisters? Are we ready? Are we awake? Are we sober? You make the decision if we stand the same in the song.